Are you content tonight? Somebody walked up to you and said, "Are you content?" What would you say to them? Well, the Bible talks about being contented. And we look at Philippians chapter 4. If you turn there, take your Bibles and turn to Philippians 4, verses 10 and 11, a couple of verses. Most of us are familiar with them. But like all scriptures, it's good to be reminded of these scriptures and these principles that we have in the Word of God. Philippians chapter 4 and two verses, verses 10 and 11. Paul writing to the believers at Philippi, and certainly he knew a lot about difficulties. But he said, beginning with verse 10, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity." You would have done more if you could have and had the opportunity. And then he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want." Not that I feel like I can demand it of you, or I feel like I have anything that I really want to have great need of. "For I have learned," and underscore those words, "for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content." I've learned whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. We have contented people, we have discontented people. We have the comparisons of those two. We have, looking at contented people, you may see somebody that is very happy. And opposite of that, you may see somebody that is very anxious and worried about things. You have somebody that is content, that accepts things as they come. And they are content with things in life as they come. You have others that are very restless. They are never satisfied. They're just never pleased with those things. You have some who are very grateful. I like people who are grateful, and I hope to God that I'm grateful. And we all should be grateful for little things. Even the small things we should be grateful for. And some are content and grateful even for small blessings. And yet there are others who are very seldom ever satisfied, no matter what the blessing is, no matter what comes their way. Poor people, did you know poor people can be content? They can be content while the rich are discontent. I can remember as a lad, my daddy, we'd go through our little city of Rayville, 6,000 people, and there was a certain area where most of the rich people lived. And I would say something to him about them living there and who they were. And of course, he knew a little bit about them and knew who they were too. And he would say, "Just because they have those things," not that it's wrong to have them, "but just because they have them doesn't mean they're happy." He said, "Don't ever base your happiness on these kind of things, because they may or may not be happy." After some of them committed suicide and I knew who they were and they were very wealthy, I knew that evidently my dad was right. Some of them were not content. I can remember one of the wealthiest men in our area who was a distant relative coming to talk to my daddy. He had a brand new, beautiful, pink and white Crown Victoria Ford car. How many believe that's an amen car? Amen. I wish I had one now. I saw one a while back. I think it was about $55,000 or something like that, a convertible. But I remember him coming, and I was a little boy, and I was looking out at that beautiful car. And I wondered, what's this all about? And my daddy went out, sat in the car, and talked to him. The man was miserable. He was wealthy. And it wasn't long. He had a choice to make. My dad told him to receive Christ. That was the answer. But he wouldn't do it. And he went on the back of his huge farm and in that car blew his brains out about 2 or 3 weeks later. He was wealthy, but he was very discontented. And the only thing that could help him, he rejected. But poor people can be content. We didn't have much when I was a little kid. The house I lived in had no paint on it. I mean, none. Outside, inside, hardly, and everywhere else. There was an old kitchen that my mother worked in, and we had cardboard ceilings. Some of you say, "Well, I can't believe that." That's the absolute truth. And that ceiling sank down, and she had a spigot that came in where she would wash the dishes and all that kind of thing. We were not very well off, but I'll tell you what, we were happy people. We were contented people. One of the biggest days of our life was going to church on Sunday, and we'd stop by one of the guys in the church, another one of the deacons, would let Dad stop by there and go in, and he'd buy us some gum. One pack of Wrigley Spearmint gum. And he'd pass me a piece and to the other two children, and we thought we had died and gone to heaven every Sunday. We loved to go to church. And some of you can relate to that. Some of you think, what is he talking about? My daddy gave me a stick of gum. I'd wonder if he lost his mind. But that's the way it was. But we were happy in the Lord. And we always had clean clothes and clean house, such as it was, and plenty of food on the table, and we had the Lord. That's a big difference. And so contentment is not based on those things. Webster describes it this way: to be satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation. To be satisfied with one's possessions, status, or situation. What is the source of lasting satisfaction? How are we going to tap into that source? Well, I think one of the key words in that text in verse 11 is, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have, and there's the word, learned. I have learned. That's a good word. I've learned. I've tapped into what it's all about. I've learned how to do this. The door is available for our learning if we go to the Word of God and learn from the Word of God what it takes to be content. So we always start out with this as number one. Contentment is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Contentment is being saved, being born again. You'll never be contented. You'll never be happy. You'll never have satisfaction until you are saved. Sir, are you saved tonight? Ma'am, are you saved tonight? Young person, are you saved tonight? Anybody in this building, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you know you've been born again? If not, you can't be content. You're not going to be, because there is a God-shaped vacuum built into every man, and until Christ fills that vacuum, there's no way you can have real contentment. We know that that is true in so many people's lives. And then we need to know that He's satisfied with us. Whenever we come to Him through Christ, thank God He is satisfied with us as we come in Christ. I don't deserve it, and I don't get it, and I don't earn it, and I can't pay for it. I just come as a sinner saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God opens His arms and loves me, and through Christ He gives me a whole lot of things. One of the things He gives me is forgiveness. Thank God for forgiveness. Thank God we have that word. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Because everybody in this building tonight, I promise you, needed to be forgiven. I don't care how old you were. You're a sinner and you needed to be forgiven. He gave me forgiveness. He also gave me new life. I'll never forget, and I don't want to forget, and I always want to remember the night I got saved. What a night it was. And that little church, when I went forward, man, I felt the load just leave and go away. I, in a situation the other day where a young lady got saved, and she was saying to another one of our members, I don't know what happened to me, but it just seemed like the load was lifted. It just all went away. Well, hallelujah, and praise God for that. I remember when I got saved, the load went away. I was thrilled. I was happy. And my mother was sick and she didn't come that night. And I went home and told her. And then I was thrilled about it. And I was happy at school the next day. A load had been removed. And I knew that I had new life in Christ. I also knew that I had acceptance. I was now a member of the greatest family on the face of the earth, the family of God. You know, when we were on this cruise in Alaska last week, we went there and we knew Brother and Miss Harness were there. Boy, did he ever eat a lot. Wow. And she didn't do too badly. Of course, they were watching us too. But we met a lot of people that we did not know. And you know, it was amazing how we just sort of made friends and got acquainted with other believers, some from Ohio, and they were good people in spite of being from Ohio. You were from Ohio, weren't you? Yeah. And then I met somebody from Louisiana. We met some other folks from different parts. We had some great speakers that were there, Dr. Gibbs and Paul Chappell and some of the other speakers, Dr. Ouellette. And we just had a great time. And there was an affinity. There was a togetherness. You know why? Because we're all part of the family of God. And we met some people that we had great fellowship with. We'd just sit down at the table and start talking, and they'd tell us about where they went to church and when they got saved. We'd talk about our church and all of that because we're part of the family of God. When I got saved, He put me in that, and I'm accepted by God's people in the family of God. And He also gave me an opportunity and a place to serve, which is a privilege, but it's also a responsibility. And God saved my soul. Wow, what I got when I got saved. But that emptiness was filled up by the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship, all of that. I got to accept myself as I was. I wasn't worried so much about peer pressure anymore because I knew I'm a child of God. I belong to God. I'm His and He is mine. And I'm going to heaven and I'm thankful that I'm a Christian. Even when there was peer pressure in high school, I was still thankful that I knew the Lord and that I didn't have to worry about what everybody else thought about me. All of those that were my classmates, I only needed to know that I belonged to God. And that's the greatest thing in the world. It helps me to accept myself and to accept other people. We have to be born again. Contentment comes when you know Jesus as your Savior. And if you're here tonight without Him and you've never been born again, friend, I tell you in love, you'll never, never have that contentment until you get saved, until you come to the Lord. And then contentment. What about contentment in material things? Did you know that material things do not bring contentment? We had gone back to our stateroom and was trying to find Fox News. That's the spiritual channel, you know, and I was trying to find it, and we ran across something, and it said something about Elvis Presley. And I said, well, wait a minute, let's look at that just a second. I'm always interested in his life and the truth about how he died and all of that. And can you imagine all the wealth and all the fame that he had? But he couldn't go to sleep in the last years of his life without taking a pill. He'd take a pill to put him to sleep. And then he wouldn't sleep but maybe 2 or 3 hours, and then he'd have to take another pill. Then he'd have to take a pill when he woke up. And then he got medications that were prescribed medications. And in prescribed medications, he was taking those, some of the strongest medications that cancer patients could take, which was a synthetic heroin, exactly what it was. He had all of this fame, all of this fortune, all of these things. And some of you have been there to his home. I've been there to see, just out of curiosity, all of that wealth. But he wasn't content. You know why? Material things will never, never bring you contentment. We think they will, but they won't. They might bring a little comfort, and they might bring some convenience, and that's okay. And they can, and they do, but they will never bring contentment into your life. No physical object is going to do that. None of them are going to do that. Oh, a new car. There's nothing wrong with owning a new car. But if you're going to think you're going to find contentment for owning a new car, one of the worst mistakes I ever made in my life, I bought a brand new car in Indiana. And, you know, it gets pretty cold there, and it was a diesel. And I thought I had really done God a favor by buying that diesel. And I went to Michigan to preach a meeting up there, and I'd go out of my motel and it wouldn't start. Brand new car wouldn't start. I had it plugged in and everything. It wouldn't start. The glow plugs wouldn't work or whatever those things were. I was used to spark plugs. It wouldn't work. And I kept that thing. It was one of the best riding cars I ever had. But I kept it. But I'm telling you what, the new didn't last very long. And finally, I traded it. I don't even remember what I got after that. I traded it down. And about 1 month after that, they came out, they replaced all of those motors. It was too late for me. Well, I wasn't very contented with that brand new car. But I'm telling you, by the time you get that first payment in the mail, the contentment has a way of wearing off, and the new smell has a way of wearing off. If I was you, and that's what I did this last time, it's nothing wrong with owning a new car. If you can do it and you have the money and all that, that's fine. But I decided it might be wiser to let the other guy take the beating on it and drive it off. You know, you drive a car off. My brother did that one time. He drove a brand new car off the parking lot. His wife said, "You know, I really like that other car color best." He said, "Well, let's go back and get it." And when he went back, he would have had to have given them right then, this was a long time ago, $2,000 more just to get that car. I'm not picking on your car sales, ladies and people, but I'm just saying that that's not going to bring you contentment. Those things won't bring you contentment. They may help a little bit. A lovely house, speedboat, those kind of things, they can bring a lot of fun and all of that, but never comfort. It's not going to do it. It can produce variety. It can produce some enjoyment and those things, but it also can increase responsibility and worry and being afraid it's going to blow up or you're going to lose it, and those kinds of things that come along. But we need to learn as Christians that that's not what brings contentment. And as a result, have a spirit-controlled curbing of our desires. An old Spanish proverb says, since we can't get what we like, let's like what we get. That's pretty good, isn't it? Since we can't get what we like, let's like what we get. Whatever God's given us, be content with it. If He gives us more, fine. If not, just be happy in the Lord. Now, let me give you a quick test very quickly here to see if you have some unhealthy desire for things. How would we know that? One thing that is a clue is that we are impulsive in what we do. We don't give it a lot of thought. We don't give it a lot of prayer. Anybody ever been there? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to embarrass you, but I guarantee you I have been there. But that is not a good sign. Sometimes whenever we think about contentment, if we are overly upset at the loss or destruction of some material thing, that shows that we're probably not really content. If we really, really lose our cool and get upset and feel like life has caved in just because we lost some material thing, then we're probably not content. And then a continual need to buy in order to be happy. That's a sign that we're not content. Some people are shopaholics. Some Baptists are shopaholics. And they feel like they've got to be shopping. It's not just women either. They've got to be shopping. They've got to be buying. They've got to be doing this in order to be happy, when many times they don't really have the wherewithal to do that. And there have been a lot of people that have gotten themselves messed up with something called a credit card. And they need plastic surgery, amen, to tear it up, cut it up, get rid of it, and just be content with what God gives. You don't always have to. A lot of marriage problems come because of some of the different financial obligations. I've had to deal with it many times in the ministry, where people get themselves behind the financial eight ball, and then the next thing you know, they're in my office, and next thing you know, they're divorcing. All because they thought that buying all of these things was going to bring them contentment. And it doesn't. It often puts people under a terrible pressure. And then we ask the question, do my possessions hurt my testimony? What do you have? What do you own? And how do you put it into the overall picture of who you are and trying to bring honor and glory to God? There are many people sell out their testimony just to have things. I've seen it. I've observed it in churches. I have talked to people who put finances first and quit church and maybe got real slack in what they were doing in order to buy these things, and the next thing you know, they're out of church and they're not really serving the Lord like they should. Do my possessions hurt my testimony? And sometimes it goes in even further than that. And does what I want make it easier for me to serve God? Does what I desire, what I really want, does it make it easier for me to serve God, or could it be that it'll make it harder for me to serve God? Sometimes it makes it harder for us to serve God. We get these things and we think they're going to make us content. The next thing you know, we slack up on our service to God. I read about a very devout Quaker. And if you know anything about them, you know they want to help people. And he got a new neighbor. And he said to his new neighbor, "If you find you're needing anything, let me know. I'll show you how to live without it." Sometimes I think that's what we need to say to the devil. And we just need to say we can live without it. Hebrews 13:5, look there very quickly. Hebrews 13:5, if you can find it very quickly. But here's an admonition from the writer of Hebrews, the inspired holy word of God. And listen to what he says in this verse. It's a powerful verse, and you're probably familiar with it, but sometimes we don't practice it. "Let your conversation be without covetousness." Wow, that's pretty strong, isn't it? "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have." What's the rationale behind that? "For he has said," here's why that should be true in our lives, "for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." Amen. Thank God and praise the Lord. We ought to be content because he promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You can't count on everybody to say that, but thank God we can count on the Lord to say that. And so he says, your lifestyle, let it be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. He's not saying don't try to improve your situation. He's just saying, let it be natural, let it be of God. Don't rule God out. Don't sell God out. Don't quit on God. Don't let it become the main thing in the circle of your focus. But leave it to God and serve God first with all of your heart. Be content with those things. If you can improve, fine. But don't let it pull you away from God and give you the wrong focus in life. Young people, don't let just making money be your focus in going to university or the Bible college. And parents, don't just tell them that's the main thing in life. Put that spiritual stuff up here on this level, way up here. It is so important that they understand that the most important thing is not getting an education and making a lot of money, although that's okay and it has its place. But above and beyond all of that is to serve the Lord and be content, because the Lord's never going to leave them. And then contentment. What about contentment in life's adversities? We do have adversities in life. They're going to come, as you know and as I know, and we've all been through them, and some are going through them right now. Some, if they're not, will go through them along the way. Paul certainly was somebody who knew what he was talking about. If anybody had ever had any adversities, he did. I mean, good night. He was beaten. He was thrown in prison. He was lied on. You name it. Paul went through those things, and I'm telling you, he was a real man with real feelings. It really hurt, and he wasn't some super pious hero of God that it didn't bother him to be in prison. He was there, and he would be hungry, and he would be cold, and he would say, bring my coat if you could, but if not, if you can't bring that, at least bring the parchments, bring the Word of God to me. Paul went through all kinds of physical and emotional trauma just about all the time. If anybody had a right to speak on this subject, he did. And of course, the Holy Spirit led him to do that. A wide range of conditions and circumstances. Don't let your circumstances keep you from being contented. Don't let the trials of life keep you from being happy in the Lord. Don't let the disappointments that you face, the traumas that you face, even the deaths of loved ones, and even great financial reversals, don't let these circumstances keep you from being contented. We can easily do that. You see, God is just using those things, allowing those things, not because he's bad, not because he's mad, not because he's awful. But God allows these things, for a lot of them, for reasons we do not understand. But one thing I know he wants to do is conform us to the image of his Son. And so when we go through these terrible circumstances and disappointments and heartaches and heartbreaks, let it conform our lives. God wants to use it to make us more like Jesus. And we can be content even in those times. I'm not saying don't cry. I'm not saying don't be human. I'm saying deep down in your heart when you're going through those terrible things in your life, find the contentment, not in those things, but find your contentment in Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to some people I know in the last few years have gone through some of those things. Listen, I am always amazed and humbled at the way they have the contentment and the peace of God in their hearts during those times. God bless them. Some of them have been through trials much deeper than I've gone through, and I admire them for their stand for the Lord during that. Somebody has described these trials as disguised advantages. That's sort of a good way to put it. Disguised advantages. They look like they're bad. They look like they're horrible and wrong. But somehow they turn out to our advantage. Are you happy tonight? Are you content? Are you really? Are you content in your marriage? Content in your home? Content with what life has dealt you? Are we content? The Bible teaches we should be. And that contentment, first of all, begins with Christ. You can't be content unless you get saved. If you're here tonight without Christ, I want you to walk the aisle in just a little bit. We always ask our people to come down front. There'll be somebody here. You just tell them you want to be saved. You want to know Christ. And they'll take the Bible and show you in a private way how to be saved. And you can leave here tonight with eternal contentment in your heart by knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. The lost can be content. And you that are believers can be content. It depends on where we put our focus. And if we do what Hebrews said, and we do what Paul said here in our text in Philippians, then we're going to be content. And that's the way God wants us to be. Content. Happy in Jesus. No matter what. No matter what's in our lives. No matter what we're facing. No matter what's going on. Finding our peace and our contentment in the Lord Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad He's there? Aren't you glad? Because otherwise most of us could not make it. Let's stand, please. Father, I pray You'd bless the Word of God tonight. I have an idea there's some people here who are not sure they're going to heaven. They're not what we call saved, what You said in the Word of God. They've not had their sins forgiven, past, present, and future. They've never humbled themselves and said to You, I accept Jesus Christ as my only hope for heaven, my Redeemer, my Savior. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would get a hold to their hearts right now. Oh, Holy Spirit, we need You. We depend on You. We want You to bless Your Word. And if there's one person in this building, I'm sure there are some, I pray tonight they'd come forward and be saved, that they might know this sweet and eternal and blessed contentment that You give. Help us as believers, O God, to guard that and to be careful about it, and to let nothing else in life cause us to be discontented. Help us to keep our focus on You, our eyes on Jesus, that we can be happy, contented Christians. Help us to quit complaining. Help us to not be critical, and help us, O God, to not question You, but to just trust You and accept what You've given us, be content, and bring You glory. In Jesus' name we pray.